And appreciate you and your church and for giving us this time to be together. It's been a joy for Shirley and I to share with you on Thursday night together with the rest of our team. And then yesterday, Shirley was with the women and I was with the men. It was a great time to be getting acquainted a little bit. And as the pastor's expressed his desire that we also have some time further down the road to share some time together with the Lord and in a joint effort of how we can see other people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's what it's all about. Shirley and I have been in Columbia for 40 years before coming home. We've been home 10 years. And Beverly Boone was also a co-laborer with us. And we planted churches together on church planting teams in Columbia. And so that's been our experience. And then we've crossed lines many times in ministry. And so Bev was wondering what to do with the rest of her life. And so she came and joined us in Asheville, kicking and screaming. But she got there and she's been a great assistant and help to us and to the work. And then the Lord realized that we were still short-handed. And so he sent Milton and Awilda to us, and they've been a great blessing to us over the last year and a half that they've been with us. And we have, alongside with the Spanish Eastern District of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and we have found that district to be very supportive and encouraging to us in many ways. And so we just praise the Lord for his goodness to us. I was noticing that while we were singing, especially some of the early songs, well, all of the songs today were just great, and I'd made some notes on the first few just because I want to catch the phrases, because they speak to what I want to talk to you about a little bit. The first one was saying, making melody in my heart, Jesus, you put music in my soul. Is that expectation or reality? It's expectation and a reality, right? Jesus puts that into our hearts. And then the pastor, he prayed that we would respond in obedience, and I thought that was very good. And that we would expand our world to see the world of its need. And that was, to me, very impressive and encouraging in the prayer. And also the announcement, how to share your faith. I've been through Tocoa Falls, and I presumably learned how to share my faith. And we went out on the streets in those days, and we went to different towns around Tocoa, and we learned to share our faith. And then we went to Arkansas, Batesville, Arkansas, which was kind of like the end of the world, the bottom of the Ozarks, and we learned to share our faith as we cut our teeth in ministry. And then we went to Colombia, South America, and there we learned to share our faith. And after all of that, and many years there, we came home to the United States, and we came to the city called Asheville, North Carolina. And we're learning to share our faith. Okay? We are always learning to share our faith. It's something that is very special and very necessary. And then the other songs, one of the other songs was, I want to stand true and firm. I'm running fast to and free to you. You are the home where I want to be. That's an expectation, isn't it? Expectations. They are certainly what we have as Christians. We have expectations. Last weekend, we were Shirley and I went up to Beulah Beach, Ohio. We were up there for the past weekend because we were in a program and preparing to be mentors, and so we're learning to be mentors. And it was a very good program run by Richard Bush, and it's a program that's by the Alliance, and it's a very great program. But on the way up, we saw a road sign. And I thought this road sign was quite interesting. It said, expect the unexpected. Slow down. Expect the unexpected. Slow down. How many times have you had in your life something very unexpected just come into your face, and all of a sudden you knew this was a life-changing moment? It was perhaps a matter of life or death. I don't know what it may have been. For us, at one time, Shirley and I were returning from Bogota and our field conference, and Beverly Boone was traveling with us, and we were going from Bogota to Medellin. Well, that was an interesting highway. It's a great, beautiful road. We loved the scenery. We were enjoying it. We had gone to Bogota, our field conference, because we had gone discouraged, disheartened, struggling, and we were broken before God. We did not know what was to. We would not know why we were hitting the wall in Medellin, but we were not getting anywhere. We were struggling in a church plant, kind of like we're doing in Nashville right now. And we were hitting the wall, and it was hard and getting more and more difficult. And we did not know, but we went to our field conference, and we're coming back refreshed. We were encouraged. We were rejoicing. We'd sung some good old-fashioned hymns and songs, and we'd heard some good messages in English, and our hearts had been touched, and we had had some good times in prayer. We had had some fun times. We just had a great time. And we're coming back. We come around this curve. Nice, wet, rainy day, kind of like it was today. And the car was an open curve. Wasn't going that fast, but all of a sudden, I touched the brakes, and we went sliding toward the drop-off, 100 feet down. That's a moment when you realize suddenly that you don't have time to repent of anything, okay? You don't have time to say, I'm sorry. You don't have time to mend some broken relationships. You don't have time to do anything. I didn't hardly have time to pray, okay? I did have one quickie to say to the Lord. I said, no, Lord, no, okay? And so as we were sliding through that abyss, a miracle happens. We hit the edge of the abyss. The car stopped dead. We snapped our seat belts. Bev was in the back. She got thrown against the back seat. We looked. Shirley opened the door on the right side. No place to put her foot down. So, we all got out of the left side, right? And we scooted out of there as fast as we could. Because that car, 2,000 pounds, sliding across wet grass, going to an abyss, has no reason to stop. Except God. A life-changing moment. Yes or no? Are we going to? We come up to these things, you know. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1, 20 to 22. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. We don't know which is better. What do you expect and hope for the future? This is something I've been kind of mulling over my mind for several weeks. What do I expect for tomorrow? We look at our world today, and it's a whole lot different than it was 40 years ago, 50 years ago when we went to Colombia. Things have changed in Colombia radically. But there's a move of God on in Colombia. Praise the Lord. People are finding Jesus. Both in the rebel movements and the military and the people themselves. Thank you, God, for doing great things in Colombia. But some years back, we were working in the city of Bucaramanga. It's kind of a hard name to say. It took me a while to learn it. Bucaramanga. It's about one of these $5 words, okay? It's hard to say. But it was a good word. Don't ask me what it means, okay? But one thing that's important, we were working with a lot of young people in there. And in our neighborhood, we had young people coming into our house. We had our children at home, and we were enjoying them. And so when our kids came home from Quito, these neighborhood kids would gather, and we would have just a grand time in our house and then in our church. And these young men were coming to church, and they were getting involved, and we were enthusiastic about it, and we were seeing God working. And one young man came to me one day after I talked to him on several occasions. His name was Gonzalo. Gonzalo came and he sat down and he came by himself this time. He said, David, he said, I want to know what this means about God being part of my life. What does that really mean? So I explained to him again that it meant that he was, first of all, when he asked Christ to come into his heart and to forgive him for his sins, it also meant that he was asking Jesus Christ to come in and to be Lord of his life, to be the one who is in control, to recognize him in all things, that he would be subject to God's direction in his life, and that God would direct him for the best things in his life. Gonzalo thought that over for a while and asked me some more questions, and we went back over it again a time or two. And finally he said, I explained to him, if you choose to follow Christ, life would be very different for you. If you choose not to follow Christ, you will be on the downward trend where you're going, heading where? For the abyss, right? Okay. So, unfortunately, that was my last conversation with Gonzalo. He chose to go the other way. Now, in that same neighborhood, in the same kids, there's another young man whose name is Daniel. Daniel now resides in Texas. He's a pastor evangelist. He's serving the Lord, and we see him on Facebook occasionally and get a greeting from him. He's following the Lord. He came from that same group, the same neighborhood. He knew, heard the gospel, and he's following Jesus. And God has made a tremendous difference in his life. And all the people said, amen. What do you expect for the future if you choose to follow Jesus Christ? What do you expect? Well, in the text that we read from Philippians, one thing we expect is to not be ashamed for what we have done for Christ. We are not ashamed for what we've done for Christ. We love Jesus. We follow him. And so whether the currents of the in political correctness go for us or against us, we follow Jesus. Whether there is it's impolite or offensive to some to pray in a public place, we follow Jesus. We are here to make a difference. But what have you done for Jesus the Christ? If you would say, well, I haven't done nothing, then the question comes up, why not? And why not that's a hard one, you know. When I'm talking with some people, I can start asking too many questions, and I get myself in trouble. But why not? Why have you not done something for Jesus Christ? Well, maybe you've done more than you realize. That could be. And maybe you are giving testimony that you are unaware of because you're following the Lord and you're shining and letting people know that you are a different kind of person. Now, that's serving Jesus Christ. So I don't want to get anybody on a guilt trip. Okay. But if you're not doing anything for Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean you're not standing up on the pulpit on Sunday morning preaching or someplace, or out on the street corner telling sinners to turn from their sin, go to heaven. Okay. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that you're a private Christian. You know, you're a private Christian. Well, where's the word in your private Christian? Well, it's someplace out of sight. Okay. Where is your prayer life as a private Christian? You're someplace out of sight. Somebody like Gonzalo, he's looking for answers. He's heard the answer. Now, I didn't make him accept the answer or reject the answer. He was in God's hands. Daniel heard the same call. Daniel heard the same question and answer, and he followed Jesus Christ. So, Daniel is one who is living for Jesus Christ. Now, Gonzalo may have turned around and followed the Lord. I do not know. I surely hope so. But where are we today? What have you done for Jesus Christ? Be specific. And if you use the word nothing, then why not? You see, when we read in Matthew chapter 24, this is a long passage, I'm going to read it. We see some things that are interesting. I've been discipling a young man by the name of Angel. I mentioned him yesterday to the men. But Angel is 28 years old. He's a single father, or at least what he thinks is a father of the child. But anyway, he's had his crisis, and now he's seeking God. He wants to change. So as we've been discipling him, one thing I said to him, well, read the word. So he reads it. I said, what did it say? What did it say? Go back and read it again. And so he goes back and reads it again a second time and the third time, and then he tells me what it says. How many times do we read the word? Do we just read it, or do we read it? Right after the trouble of those days, Matthew 24, 29 to 42, this will happen. The sun will become dark and the moon will not give light. The stars will fall from the sky and everything in the sky will be changed. Then there will be something in the sky that shows the Son of Man is coming. All the people of the world will cry. Everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky. He will come with power and great glory. He will use a loud trumpet to send his angels all around the earth. They will gather his chosen people from every part of the earth. The fig tree teaches us a lesson. When its branches become green and soft, the new leaves begin to grow, then you know that summer is very near. In the same way, when you see all these things happening, you will know that the time is very near, already present. I assure you that all these things will happen while some of the people of this time are still living. The whole world. Earth and sky will be destroyed, but my word will last forever. No one knows when that day or time will be. The Son and the angels in heaven don't know when it will be. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man comes, it will be the same as what happened during Noah's time. In those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving their children to be married right up to the day Noah entered the boat. They knew nothing about what was happening until the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be the same when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding grain with a mill. One will be taken and the other will be left. So always be ready. Don't you know the day of the Lord will come? You don't know when the day of the Lord will come. The point that I'm trying to make is that we live with that expectation. If you knew God was coming today or tomorrow, what would you have to do? I can't answer that for you. But the one thing it says is to always be ready. As we expect to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the song says, I run true, I run fast to be at home with you. Is that right? Did I get that right? I run true fast to be at home with you. That's our expectation. We're looking for his return. We're expecting to be with him. That's the joy of our heart. That's what makes us get up in the morning and put our feet out on a cold floor. That's because we're excited, because God's going to do something special in our life that day. That's why I didn't retire. You see, we never know what will happen. The traffic in major cities around the world has changed a lot. In Bogota and Cali and Medellin, other cities of Colombia, it's changed an awful lot. It's all modernized and it's a great place to drive through and all that sort of thing. Still a challenge, but it's good, okay? But you get back out in the hinterlands in some of the rural areas, and it hasn't changed that much. But this story where it comes from is I was driving an old dilapidated Jeep, a Land Rover, back into some areas to visit some small villages and collection of villages. We were doing rural missions at the time. And I happened to be alone, and I was driving this old Land Rover. And I looked up ahead, and I saw this little boy on a burro. You know what a burro is, don't you? It's something with long ears and a small animal, and he's really a slow mover, okay? He will not move fast no matter what you do to him. He'll move, but he won't move fast. I'm coming at him. He's on this curve. And I said, and that little boy is suddenly doing everything he can to get that little burro out of that curve. Not because I was coming. He was already off the track. But I thought for a minute, something is coming. The signs are there. Something's coming around that curve, okay? I better get ready. And you know, I did. I slammed on the brakes. I got that thing off the road as fast as I could. And around came a big dump truck and a Jeep behind it filled with people. They were going hauling as fast as they could to get around there. You see, I saw the signs. I got ready. I'm still here. If I hadn't have, I wouldn't be here. Okay. So we expect not to be put to shame for the service we give to the Lord. The second thing we can expect from our text in Philippians is to continue to be bold for Christ, just as you have been in the past. Just as you've been in the past. Be bold for Christ. I've had my problems. I've had times when I couldn't be bold as I should be. I had an opportunity, but I shrank from it. I was afraid of consequences. I got to concentrating on dear old me and not on what the person needed to know. And that got in my way. And I lost my boldness. Where did it go? When I got hung up on yo, on me. Okay. When I forgot about me, then we can talk to others about Jesus. When you don't stop worrying about yourself, you're going to have all kinds of time to talk and worry about other people. And that is something that we have to get into our minds and our hearts. How do we wait before God in prayer? How do we wrestle with Him about the lost if we're concentrating on us? But when we're concentrating on those, if we find the word right, if we understand it correctly in Matthew 6, where we are told to seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else we need will be given to us. And that is a truth that we can bank on. Seek God first. Then Matthew 10:32 and 33 says this, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But anyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Well, how do you do that? How can we do that? Give recognition to God in all things. Number three, we expect your life to honor Christ, whether you live or die. Now, that's something else that we need to understand. We were working in Bogota, and we met a young man by the name of Luis Beltran. Luis Beltran was a university student. He was preparing himself for, I'm not sure what career he was going to follow, but he was a Christian. He was following the Lord. So he came to our house, and we had, in those days, we had one of these little old Mac computers, you know, that kind of worked half the time. And so he was trying to work out his thesis on that Mac. And it was an interesting time. But Luis Beltran became a person of interest for us, one we have followed. Luis Beltran married Patricia. And together with Patricia, they went into the pastorate. And then they went to Panama City. And you know what? They went to work with some Christian Chinese. And they became the pastors of Chinese young people. How good is that? And they've had a struggle, I'll tell you what. Okay? They've had some ups and some downs. They've hit some bumps in the road. But God has been faithful, okay? And He did it, not because they were worrying about living or dying. They worried about serving the Lord. Yeah. They went first to serve the Lord. So, Paul says, he expects to live and he expects to die. That's interesting. Okay. You expect to live for Christ. For me, living means living for Christ. And dying, Paul says, is even better. Hey, I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'm up in heaven. I'm with the Lord. Okay? Do you look at it that way? If you look at it that way, it'll change your whole perspective in life. If you're worried about living, you're not ready to die. Okay. If you're worried about, if you're worried about dying, you're not ready to live. Okay, that's the problem. If you're worried about dying, you're not ready to live. But if you're worried about living and not worried about dying, you're ready to live. God is ready to take you and show you many and great and wonderful things. He will give you all that you need. He will teach you all that you need to know. He will show you all that you need to know. But there is something that we need to recognize here. And that is, for me to live is Christ. Okay? For me to live is not David Overmeyer. For me to live is not my children, nor my grandchildren. For me to live is not the church I'm serving. For me to live is Christ. For you to live is Christ. He is first and foremost in our living. If he is first and foremost in our living, all things, everything else comes in order. But when something else is in first and foremost in our living, something is in our way between us and God. And we're going to have problems. I know I've been there. Okay. But then Paul says we should expect to die. That's good. I expect to die. Okay. You see, in Hebrews it says, just as it, such as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. And you see, that's where this living for Jesus Christ comes in. We are living for him. Maybe you struggle with this whole idea of angels coming by and taking us away to glory. The old spiritual song that says, "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home," right? Isn't that great? I love that song. Okay? "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home." But you know, God is working in our life. And so we are ready to die. If we are ready to die, then we're ready to live. Okay. Paul again wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 15. "But let me reveal to you the wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. When the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. Our dying bodies will be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong, immovable, always enthusiastic for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." May you draw comfort from those words as you start a new week. The church in Acts was a fascinating church. I think I've mentioned this before. But it's worth it. The more it was persecuted, the stronger it became. It was a missionary church before there were missionaries. As Christians were persecuted, they went everywhere and preached the Lord Jesus to a lost world. So, what is your expectation? when persecution comes, what will you say? Do you know how to tell someone how they can receive Jesus the Christ and begin a new life? Have you done that? What are your expectations? Tomorrow, to live, to die for Christ, to rise again at his return? Is that your expectation? May God bless you. But if it's not your expectation, then you have some business to do with the Lord. So, let's bow our heads. Okay, Pastor.